God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He spoke. The Lord said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. Among the fruits, the poison fruits of the flesh, are discord. And I'm looking at the now discussion about the Signal conversation. I see that the reporter was apparently doing the drip, drip, drip thing. He did have more. He had some weaponry that was named and some apparent target locations that were named. Pete Hegseth is doing the thing that DC does, which is, well, it's not really war plans. And we'll go through some of this, and you'll hear Goldberg's words on this. And here's what we do know, is that the Atlantic is, as an organization, completely committed to the destruction of the Republican Party. And in my judgment, the destruction of Christian homes and Christian raising of families. We know that Goldberg was at the center of a bunch of hoaxes. This one may not be a hoax. We also know this, that the same Atlantic told us that Joe Biden was incredibly crisp of mind, really smart, not the least bit demented. We know this, that it's very possible, as Chuck Schumer warned, that the intelligence services could have just helped this reporter Goldberg into that Signal chat. Tucker Carlson says the NSA hacked his Signal account. You heard the news. We're so blessed to have top-of-the-hour news here by the people at AFR, that Signal's boss, president, saying, oh, we're the best, we're the state-of-the-art. Probably. Probably. But that discord word, it's fascinating to me. I am far from a guy who does the politics and popcorn thing. And I'll tell you why, further and further and further on, is I don't find it entertaining, but I also once made it an idol. I found myself a lot more concerned about elections than the elect. And given what God gave me as a career, sometimes I feel I have to pay penance. Because when you are, well, I was a young kid the first time I had a radio show, didn't use it horribly responsibly. And as an older adult, filling in and then getting a radio show and then having the platform of filling in for Rush Limbaugh for all these years, thank you, Rush. God rest you. Thank you, Lord, for that opportunity. I didn't always steward that well. And I'm concerned. It's interesting news. It is. It's fun to dig into. The CIA could have added this Jeffrey Goldberg into that Signal chat. Mike Davis said he didn't do it. He didn't know the guy, didn't have his text message, didn't have his number, had no way to put him in there. Well, they say that they're going to have Elon Musk's team figure out how that happened. All right. And now I'm watching the same exact Democrats who have sort of their own scandals on this front feign outrage. And it's feigning it. It has to be. Let's wind ourselves back to a whataboutism. Whataboutisms are important because they can have us judge, help us judge people's motives. Well, let's just look at some things, just side by side. If Hegseth or someone on this chat made the mistake of inviting Goldberg into this, that's a terrible mistake. It could have cost American service members their lives. It could have cost our allies lives of their service members. It's a horrible mistake, and it's a mistake. If it is a mistake, say so. And I think people would forgive a mistake. Let's compare. In order to avoid Freedom of Information Act requests for us, from us, and from journalists, Hillary Clinton created in her home a server, her own email server. This is different than Gmail. You can subpoena Gmail for FOIA requests. And she didn't bother to secure it at all. If you connect an unsecured device to the internet and begin using it, you're going to be riddled with viruses very, very quickly. And security holes. She located that in her home, the purpose of which was to avoid FOIA requests. And storing classified information there was a felony every time she did it in an unsecured location, giving the young man who dealt with her so-called tech support access to that was a national security violation every single time classified information came into there. When she passed this on to her disgraced so-called law firm so they could help launder this, and those people didn't have the proper security clearances, that was a national security felony. When she turned to the people at BleachBit to try to wipe clean her computer, that was a national security felony. Every single time for every email, it was a felony if it's the proper level, it's top secret. It's a felony. She did that all purposely. Then she lied about it. She attempted to cover it up with BleachBit. Do you remember the campaign? But her emails. Yeah, but her emails. But since the letter D is such a beautiful letter, isn't it though? It's got that the capital D has that straight left-hand side and that beautiful kind of oval, and it's blue. It's just so beautiful. It's worshipful. It's our side. It's okay if our side does that. And to Democrats, man, that letter R, that's an ugly letter. I mean, it's got that straight side on the left side, the capital R, but then it's got that big bulbous weird thing and that violent looking leg on the bottom. Look, it's going to kick you in the face. It's a horrible letter. That's where we're at. Sharing top secret information with people that don't have clearance is either really bad or not. Mistakes in politics are embarrassing and could have cost lives. Or not. But worshiping politics is not something people intentionally do. You know, I'm thinking back to a time, it was just my little girl, and I was working in D.C., and we had a real tough week. I was the chief digital strategist there. We'd had this massive attack against our voter database and against our websites. And I'd convinced the committee to spend a bunch of extra money to get what's called a content distribution network, a CDN, to make it less likely they could take us down. And I was defending that. And the media wanted to make it, oh, it's you guys. Well, they didn't want to talk about the fact that the people who were doing this were doing it in a massive way with all sorts of coordination. Just so it's they're just dumb. And I'm sitting there at a cafe in Virginia with my little girl, and it was our day, and those were always important days, and I always loved them one-on-one, and I had my stupid BlackBerry out. And I checked a message. And I remember the look in my little girl's face. I never did that. And she looked at me across the table with her blonde hair and her blue eyes, and they were so sad. And I said, how stupid of me. This is our day. And I shut the phone off, removed the back, took out the battery, and said, will you please store this for me? And she put it in her little girl purse. I said, you can give that back to me tomorrow. The point? There's a lot of discussion about Pete Hegseth's signal. I wonder how God feels with all this effort. Because, man, that letter D, it is a beautiful letter, isn't it? But if you're Republican, that letter R, it's a really important letter. They're our side. Got to defend our side. If Hegseth or Davis or the VP screwed up, stupid. Dangerous. President Trump should extract some form of punishment. Maybe it's loss of pay. Maybe it's suspension for a bit. He's not going to fire the VP over this. He's probably not going to fire Pete Hegseth, but he could fine him. And they should apologize. But then that's just normal. Consider the amount of words written on this. And consider the amount of time spent on this. When there were Houthis that were killed. And they had lives. God created them. I'm convinced that they were acting terroristically. That perhaps they're trying to start a big global war. But has any effort been spent on that at all? The lives taken? And here's God with us. And every day can be his day. Every single day. He wants that with us. I'm thinking back to my little girl's eyes when I was inappropriately looking at a message on our special day at our special breakfast at the Silver Diner, if you want to know, in Virginia. And I'm picturing God's eyes. You know, you could give this to me, he could be saying. But a lot of attention being paid. And again, I go back to Discord. I gathered a bunch of audio on this, and I don't know that I even want to play it. I can tell you what's in it. Jeffrey Goldberg playing either coy or careful. A podcaster challenged him, hey, maybe you should just release this information. And Goldberg saying, oh, well, just because they were irresponsible, I'm not going to be. And I think he was coaxing them to demand it and to, oh, maybe he doesn't have it. And he apparently has more than they thought. That's some of the audio. There's some audio showing that apparently Barack Obama ordered the DOJ and the FBI to not prosecute Hillary for her 200 to 500 national security felonies. And that contradicts what Jim Comey, who is demonstrably corrupt, said. Oh, it was an independent investigation. I can tell you what's in the news stories. And then I can just tell you about the fact that in your church community, there's probably a brother who could use a text from you. Are you okay? There's probably a sister in your church community, if you're a woman, who could use a phone call. I miss you. Are you okay? And then there's the gratitude. One of the poisons of making politics an idol is it can put us in a state of disgratitude. I remember when politics was my focus. I cannot remember days where I dropped to my knees in thanks. Legitimately, I can't. Because things were so bad. Barack Hussein Obama was so bad. What they were doing to President Trump was so bad. And it was. But it kept me from one of the greatest defenses we have against Satan, which is gratitude. Simplest things. Simplest things. I had a quick early dinner last night with a young guy, and every time I sit with him, I'm grateful because it's so strange in a way. 2 years ago, this guy was a student at youth camp. For our ministry. I count him as a friend. Yes, I'm mentoring him. But I look forward to those meetings like I'm sitting with a dear friend. God gave me a dear friend who happens to be 19. I just got the great moments and great privilege to thank a 32-year-old man for leading that youth group. Amazing thing when we put God in the right place instead of building idols out of the letters D and R. I'm sorry, Randy, you put a lot of work into populating that audio. I just felt called to say that. I think God was speaking. We'll come back on The Disciples View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Man, Friday I'm going to take you into the world of YouTube commentary. It is utterly fascinating. We're making big investments in this. I'll take you a little bit inside my podcasting business because it is really kind of interesting. And I had to be drug into this. I had to be drug into using God's money to build the three-camera TV studio we have. Incidentally, in the building of a guy who's an amazing Christian man, he's a quadriplegic. He can move his left arm a tiny bit, and he taught himself to play guitar again. And I rent this space from him because I live in a place where we only get microwave internet, so it's not good enough internet for me to count on. So I'm upstairs from his recording studio, which is world-class in Idaho, really interesting. And I had to be drug into this. And we did it, and people like it. But we've been experimenting with YouTube, and I used some of God's money to hire some people who used to work for the Daily Wire, and they're good Christian people. And here's what God has revealed. YouTube wants me to be a Christian response video guy. So a Christian response to X or Y. And the more we do that, the more we think we're going to have success on this channel. But Friday, I'm going to spend some time taking you inside some of the comments I've gotten because they are utterly fascinating. They're coming largely from people who don't know who I am until the algorithm introduces me to them. But I'll give you one example because it lends itself to the discussion we're about to have as we concentrate on being in the world and not of it. This is just now a recent comment to my YouTube channel. How interesting that you've determined Jesus was cis male. That's, you know what cis male means? It means that unlike other men who are born with female parts, Jesus was born with male parts. That's the comment. I have gendered Jesus. Now, almost certainly, that's coming from someone who's never read the Bible. It is truly fascinating to me. The number of people I encounter who are younger than me, and they'll talk a bit about faith and religion. And the young woman said to me in the restaurant where I was out with my friend, just talking about my friend, she'd overheard us praying. And it said to me, oh, you guys are religious. You know, I'm not, but good for you. And I said, do you believe in God? No, not really. Have you ever read the Bible? No. I was silent for a minute and said, but you've rejected the Christian faith, having not read our book. She's a smart enough young lady. She said, turned her eyes up for a second and said, yeah, I guess that's kind of a problem. We both laughed, kind of. So I'm going to take you inside some of the commentary. For instance, did you know you can't understand Jesus Christ unless you're a Gnostic? I didn't know that. I was lectured about that consistently this past week, that unless you're a Gnostic, you can't understand that. I'll take you inside another bit of commentary I got, which was that Jesus Christ was not a practicing Jew. Interesting. So that'll be coming up Friday. In this segment, we try to be in the world, not of it, and that is to look at the ways that Satan is using the world. Sometimes you look at good news, and there is a lot of it, the growth of the Christian faith, and just the fact that YouTube actually wants to reward me for responding to cultural happenings and political happenings and news happenings from whatever godly perspective I can let God do through me when I get out of his way. We also look at how politics as idol, this is why the opening segment now makes sense to me, why God wanted me to do that, how it affects even people with formerly solid faith. This is in relation to George Fox University and the chief diversity officer there, Jason Falada, talking about DEI in a religious context. And he's talking here with a guy named Brian Doak. And Brian Doak started by lamenting corporations rolling back DEI policies.
I've recommended this book and talked about it so much. I should just read it. I haven't read the book, but I've read reviews of it and so on. It's called We Have Never Been Woke, 2024. Musa Algarbi is a sociologist at Stony Brook. He's talked about how, you know, the woke elite have basically used performative social justice language to try to like win customers and do stuff. And this is why we see how easily all this can be rolled back now. Because it was never real.
Yeah, easy come, easy go.
Yeah. It was like, you know, if you're Target and you're like, great, let's put out this. And they're like, okay, now not great. Yeah. Our mission is to sell things to consumers, not to basically.
Everything's guided by market
and maybe
research.
People in your spaces, maybe not you specifically, but maybe people like you or people who care about the things you cared about. You thought that was not you, but you thought that was real. But it turned out it wasn't real. It turned out they were just like, you know, turned out Microsoft or Google doesn't care about this anymore at all. They just were doing some stuff and that's not their mission. They're not, you know.
Well, they're consumer driven. So it's like whatever the market tells them is what they will do.
Now, that's true. But is diversity, equity, and inclusion a real goal of the Christian faith? Is that what we want? Let's take it backwards. Inclusion, equity, diversity. Let's ponder that. Please. And let's think about a converted Christian body. This is people who've accepted the Lord Jesus, have agreed to walk with him. That first step, accepting him as Lord and Savior, agreeing to be changed by him. But that first step, acceptance and recognition of your sin and the payment for his sin and choosing to express to the Lord with your hearts and your mind and your soul, all of it, that you are my Savior, I want you to run my life, and then agreeing to be changed by him. Because if he's running your life, one way you know that Jesus is running your life is if you're being changed. Because if you convert and don't change, you didn't convert. Because conversion leads to sanctification, which is not that fun sometimes. So look at a converted Christian body. Just examine that. Is it diverse? Okay, define it. Well, melanin levels, perhaps. You might live in an area where there's not a lot of people of a different race. Maybe you live in a community where most people are black, so it's high melanin levels. All right. Maybe you live in a place that's hard to get to, so a lot of out-of-towners don't go there. So maybe it's just folks from town. Maybe it's not a college town, so most people there haven't gone to college. So is it diverse? Well, yeah, because black people are diverse. That's modern so-called secular DEI. But how does Jesus see that? So let's say you did an exchange program and you had some white people bus in from out of town or drive in or fly in and come to your church service, and now it's 50-50 white and black. Now is it diverse? Sure, yeah. Well, how does Jesus see it? Is he looking there and going, wow, look at these black people and these white people. Neato. I mean, he made the colors and the shades, and it was good. But what does the Bible tell us? Neither Greek nor Jew, neither black nor white. Regard no one in the flesh. So is DEI a proper discussion to have about the body of Christ? So Jason Flood, again, the chief diversity officer at George Fox University, tied historical Christian convictions on slavery and women's rights with Marxist-influenced DEI policies.
We cared about these things because of our Christian conviction long before, like, the consumer trends would lead corporations to. And we will care about them long after the consumer trends have left the led the corporations to abandon them. This is part of our Christian identity. It is part of how we believe we follow Jesus. The Quaker tradition was one of the first traditions to formally become abolitionist and anti-slavery in the 1600s. I mean, a good few hundred years before some other traditions. And so, like, yeah, there's just a, you know, a long, long history of Christians caring about marginalized people who tend to often also be ethnic minorities in whatever dominant society that is.
Yeah.
And to stand in solidarity with those people, work to create belonging for those people, protections under the law, et cetera, et cetera. And so, yeah, we'll keep doing that. And so that is what's nice about the Christian environment, is that we're not being blown in the wind.
praise God, to not be blown in the wind. Is inclusion our goal? Diversity, equity, inclusion. Is inclusion our goal in a church? Everyone's welcome. There's a church I drive by sometimes, and it's had a permanent sign on the reader board that says, no perfect people allowed. I hope they mean save one, who is, of course, returned to status as fully God, no longer fully human, fully God. But I assume it's a Christian church. I assume Jesus is welcome. No perfect people allowed. Is inclusion our goal? Yeah, should be, right? Well, but wait. You can't earn salvation. It's a free gift from Jesus, free gift from the Godhead, right? But you can earn expulsion. Salvation is not earned through merit. It's earned through grace. And it's not earned, it's given. Membership in a church body is offered. At our church, you go through a new member program, which lasts about a day. It's about an eight-hour program. There's a test afterwards, and you sign a member statement. And that member statement is that you're putting yourself under the authority of the pastors and the elders. You agree that you understand the church's views on faith and the salvation issues, and you express support for those. And if your support changes, you'll notify the leadership team, and you'll be in non-compliance with the church. That was a difficult thing, to put myself under the authority of the elders and the pastors. It took me a year. And I finally did that. Now, in a proper Christian environment, in terms of inclusion, everyone's welcome. But what if there are people who refuse to stop sinning? They've been approached by a friend one-to-one. You need to stop stealing money from your employees. You need to stop this illicit affair. You need to stop your pornography use. You can count sins with me. You know them as well as I do, maybe better. I'm a new Christian, not a new Christian, but newly discipled in the past 4 years. You're probably more mature than I. And they won't stop sinning. And it goes to the church elders, and they sit down and, hey, you know, work is work. And I mean, you don't understand how difficult my life is, so I need the pornography. And plus, it doesn't harm anybody. And I only look at stuff that's consensual, and it's sin management, and I'm forgiving, and my heart's not convicting me, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and right now you're not in a relationship. And well, yeah, but that's sin. So is inclusion our goal? Right up to the point where people refuse to stop sinning. Why is that not a goal? Why would they be then expelled? Because we're protecting the body of Christ. Well, that's not very equitable. Yeah, it is, because it applies to everybody. Now, these guys are right. Brian Doak and Jason Falada are right that these policies were perverted, that diversity, true diversity, a bunch of people from different backgrounds and educations with different languages, fascinating, different likes in music and natural talents, fascinating. That's diversity, not skin color. Equity. Yeah, let's get everybody up to speed as quickly as possible. Inclusion, sure, right up until it's violating the Word of God. Just one more bit from these guys talking. Brian Doak floated the idea that corporations removing DEI policies could be considered the mark of the beast, referenced in Revelation.
This is an explanation in like the book of Revelation that I've always found more compelling than like future predictive kind of stuff about like the mark of the beast, you know, 666 on your forehead or your hand. It's like, it's almost kind of comical, like taken literally, like really, you know, and then it was like a barcode back when we were kids back in the 80s, you know, there was all this kind of stuff, you know, going around rapture stuff. Yeah. But like this compelling idea, going back to the beginning of our discussion, about being just implicated in a system, like the author there talks about someone not even being able to buy or sell unless they had this mark. And you imagine like what it would have been like to live in the Roman Empire and to basically not be able to escape the trappings of emperor cult, which would have been all around you. The little sacrifices, the little things you say, the little things you eat, the little things you wear, the gesture you might have to make in this setting or before a sporting event or, you know, whatever. And so thinking about, wondering about like, oh, all of us signaling and worrying about on the Amazon book list about the end times, and here we are living like almost in a place where we almost can't like buy or sell or live without somehow having like that mark of some kind of, I guess in Revelation, it's literally satanic.
Yeah.
You know, like that sucks. Like, I don't want to be a part of that.
That definitely does suck.
With respect to the gentleman, that's a huge stretch. And if I were to want to cozy up to the view, I would invite them to visit cities. And I think I discussed this week. I think I did. The separate countries of Seattle, Portland, places like that, where there are stores on their storefronts displaying stickers with beliefs they don't back. There are store owners who have the so-called trans triangle, which is, of course, inspired by a pedophilic symbol, incidentally, on their store windows, though they don't believe men are women and women are men. It's there for protection. It's not the mark of the beast, but it's the mark of having taken the knee. Knowing it's a lie, but taking the knee, because it's scary to have your business destroyed for sure. But what if your business has become an idol keeping you from God? I would regard that as far scarier. We'll come back with the Tower Babbling, some cleanup information, a listener email, and a personal note. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Appreciate you listening to Disciples View. Thank you very much. We'll get to Tower Babbling here on a personal note in just a second. One of Tesla's investors, Ross Gerber, thinks Elon Musk should step down because of his so-called divisive Nazi rhetoric.
Well, it's people like Ned who are now, you know, keying Teslas and protesting in front of the showrooms because they're so unhappy with the decisions he's making in government and all the divisive Nazi rhetoric that he keeps spewing. So there isn't more that Elon could do to turn off customers from Tesla. I really don't think there's more he could do. So if he's going to work in the government, I'm all for it. Work in the government, he's obviously doing a great job, right? And if he's going to work at Tesla, then work at Tesla. But there's some other CEO that runs Twitter. Linda Yaccarino has done a great job dealing with Elon and running Twitter. And then we have Gwynn Shotwell at SpaceX. So yeah. Why isn't somebody running Tesla?
Okay.
Fair enough question. It is, from an investor perspective. It is. It's fair. But what Nazi rhetoric? A serious question. I keep waiting for the Nazi-ing. The surfacing of irresponsible, often fraudulent spending is not a hallmark of Nazism. The enforcement of immigration law, while painful to people who've been allowed to live in this country illegally for far too long, is not Nazi rhetoric. Yes, Hitler pushed some people out of the country, or rather people left because they saw what was coming. And Hitler was also building concentration camps to exterminate people because he was imbued with one of the most profound and gargantuan examples of sin and hatred for humanity that we've ever seen, in addition to the almost never mentioned Joseph Stalin and Mao Zedong, who did very similar things. President Trump is not doing that, and he's not planning it. The idea that he should step down because he's causing this, can we review some things in regard to CEOs? The CEO of Pfizer lied to the world about his injections. Number one, they knew from the very beginning they didn't stop transmission or infection. They knew that. How do I know that? Because I read their Securities and Exchange Commission findings, or rather statements. They knew that they weren't going to get sued for their drugs because they used the magic word vaccine, but they could get sued by shareholders. So I read the Securities and Exchange Commission report where it said, hey, we don't expect this stuff to work effectively. Obviously, I'm paraphrasing. And those drugs have gone on to kill some people, many, many more than most people think. I think the number is around 17 million people globally, to interrupt pregnancies, that is ending them, to create spontaneous abortions, to make it difficult for people to give birth. It's giving people cancers in almost all likelihood. It has infected the gene pool because it passes from mother to child and often apparently through sexual contact. Did anyone burn down Pfizer facilities? Praise God, no. Should he step down? His stock has suffered. Praise God. You can say the same thing about Moderna. There's a company called Making Sunsets. It's a new startup. I wonder what they do. They spray chemicals on you. Well, I mean, they spray it into the air. I think one of the chemicals is sulfur. That's interesting. Is it sulfur dioxide? And they don't ask permission to have this rain down upon you, but they've determined it's safe. They have. Oh, what's it for? To block the sun. Is anyone burning down his airplanes? Praise God, no. The CEO of Planned Parenthood lied about selling body parts of little babies for money. Did anyone burn? I guess people did attack those facilities, didn't they? To be fair, but not at this level. And it was wrong to attack the facilities. Nothing at like this level. Then the easiest example of all in this era, where CEOs of places like Children's Hospital lied to the face of parents. You can have a living son or a dead daughter, so start pretending your daughter's your son. And we're going to give them some perfectly safe drugs that's going to pause puberty, but that's reversible. And we're going to destroy their bodies with surgery. But don't worry, it's perfectly safe and it's the only option. Did anyone burn down children's hospitals? No, there was a bomb threat against one of those facilities in Maryland that turned out to never have happened. But yes, it's Elon Musk causing all this. And that's a... Oh, it's not. Did I really just do that during the Tower Babbling? I didn't even get to the second clips. What's wrong with me? Let's start the Tower Babbling. I'm sorry, Randy. We thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called the Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Who doesn't love a yellow school bus?
Trans women are women, trans men are men, and non-binary people are non-binary.
If the prosecutor's not fired, you're not getting the money.
The Tower of Babbling.
Three sound bites in today's Tower Babbling. Man, I got into that discussion. That doesn't normally happen to me. Here's soundbite number three. This is Representative Jamal Bowman calling. Hey, look, he's calling Elon Musk a Nazi on CNN.
That's not true. And this shows, again, the American people do not trust Elon Musk. And Elon Musk is incompetent in his position. And how do we know? Because they fired tens of thousands of people. It was challenged in court. The court said the people have to go back. And now the people are coming back. He's incompetent, he's a thief, he's a Nazi, and people don't trust him.
So by the way, Elon says he's suing Bowman for that, the Nazi thief part. And a judge said, well, that settles it, because judges are always right. Next soundbite on today's Tower Babbling, Susan Crawford, a judge in Wisconsin, who, wait, wouldn't she always be right? She doesn't regret the following sentence.
On these ads we're seeing, you referenced one. In 2020, you did sentence a child sex offender to 4 years in prison after prosecutors requested 10. Do you regret that sentence?
Yes. I don't regret that sentence.
The sexual assault was against a seven-year-old girl. Does not regret the sentence, but Jamal Bowman has made clear. Lower court judges are always right, but the Supreme Court, they're Nazis. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling, Democrat Rep. Bieman says that Trump wants to keep people undereducated so they never challenge the government.
Number two, what they're trying to do is keep people suspicious of education and keep people undereducated. An educated populace can challenge its government, and they don't want that. And then the third thing is they're trying to move us back where we don't have investments in the latest research.
Last thing Elon Musk wants is investments in research. And last thing that President Trump would ever want would be people challenging the government like, you know, he did. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time. And I'll just leave it there.
On a Disciple's View.
On a personal note today, an email came in during the program from Hal. And Hal wrote, as regards my statement on cautioning or remembering to point out that I'd lived life making politics an idol and how poison that was for me. And how I think that sometimes God is helping me with some penance. He wrote, Todd, amen, brother, 326-25, show on AFR. As soon as I made politics not the primary focus of my time, day and week, even as Republican Party county chairman, a lot of weight fell off my shoulders. If you could please share your statement also about politics and culture. Also, did you ever have a show or people in North Carolina? Great show today, Hal. Hal, thank you very much. I never had people in North Carolina. I do have a syndicated radio presence in North Carolina, and of course my podcast and YouTube channel, youtube.com/@the Todd Herman Show. And amen to you. Now, see, here's what happens, I think, in regard to idols and what happened to me in regard to radio and politics. When I was gifted my first radio show, it was in 1994. End of. Is that right? No, because the election would be 93. That's not right. So 93. And then went through the 94 election cycle. And that was against, I was working against Tom Foley, the former Speaker of the House. This was in Spokane, Washington. Young guy, given a radio show, albeit one that I had to sell advertising to support. And my dear friend Tom let me do that at his radio station, KSBN AM 1230 in Spokane. And I knew the game. And the game was, at that time, talk radio had to be a little bit shocking. It had to be a little bit rough in delivery. I knew I was making waves by directly dedicating my show to going after Tom Foley. I knew that if I created some harsh nicknames for Foley, that would get attention. I knew if I merchandised those nicknames, that would get further attention. I knew if I took the hardest possible stance against him, that would get attention. And then came things like, wow, I need a little bit more attention because, boy, that felt good. There was a newspaper article about me. There was a television reporter who came to interview me. There's people who are writing letters to the editor about me. So what if I got a little bit more extreme about Tom Foley and the topics of the day? What if I did that? Man, I bet more people would write about me. And so I did. And God has gifted me with the natural gift of speech. So when I did the truly stupid first person to mention Hitler thing loses and compared Tom Foley, who is a corrupt Speaker of the House, a corrupt kleptocrat, to Adolf Hitler, wow, that got some attention. Stupid. But the natural giftings of God rhetorically? Oh, I defended it. Well, look at all the things in common. Hitler, national health care, fully national health care. Hitler banned guns, fully banned guns. Well, it stopped there, of course, because Tom Foley was a kleptocrat, but he wasn't a sociopath. But man, I got some attention, and it was about me. And then we broke some stories, legitimately broke some stories. And sometimes it was because it was things that I was gifted to have done. I forced a city prosecutor to file charges against a cop who had arrested a girl who was 14. And then while driving her home, he decided to drive her home. They pulled over and he said they had sex. The law said he committed statutory rape. And I forced the prosecutor to file charges because I did my radio program while I was on hold. Because that prosecutor was supposed to come along and come on my program, but he was late. But I stayed on hold for an hour. And right as that hour ended, I took a phone call from the prosecutor. And I said, hey, Jim, we're extending the show. Good news. You can come on with me and we can start talking right now. And I forced him to do that. I made him admit he would do that. And then later that cop came to threaten me and we got to air that. And I got to go home and say, look what I did. And man, I was so important. I never did get the name of that girl. I don't think I ever tried to send her a statement of support. I don't think I ever put in that effort. It was only in the past few years, as God spoke into my heart, that I, there's that word again, I, ever thanked him for the gift of speech that I didn't build, that he let me use to get that cop arrested and put in prison, that he let me use to at least get one corrupt person out of office. It wasn't politics that became an idol. It was me. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because he first loved us, we speak his word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations until God grants us permission to speak again together. May his peace, which transcends all understanding, rest upon you and your families. On behalf of Randy and FR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.